Luke chapter 10, we're picking up in verse 12 today. So he had just got done sending out the 70, two by two, to go preach the kingdom of God. And he gave the instructions to them not to take anything with them, of course. He said, you're like lambs going out amongst wolves. I don't know if that's encouragement, but it is encouragement in the sense that he is the Lamb of God and that he is with us. We can take it that way. And he gets into the types of issues that can happen when we're out sharing the gospel. We can be rejected. We can be despised. We can have people just turn their backs on us. And he said, just shake that off. Shake the dust off. And so he comes up to verse 12 here. But I say unto you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Speaking to the city that's rejecting the gospel of God. Woe unto them, Chorazin. Now Jesus is starting to feel personal about it. He's seeing the cities and what's taking place, and it's hitting him right in the heart. He said, woe unto thee, Chorazin. He's getting emotional. It's affecting him. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if thy mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you hears me. This is what we opened up with today. And he that despises you despises me. Jesus pointing to himself here. He that despises me despises him that sent me, speaking of the Father in heaven. It's a warning coming right off in the beginning of our teaching today, a very strong warning to those that reject the message of the gospel, to reject the message of the kingdom of God. Speaking of hell, thrusting down to hell even. We need to know that as we are living this life here on this earth, walking to and fro here, that the stakes are high. They're high as heaven and low as hell. They're very huge stakes. Do I preach from that reality? Do I live from that reality is the question I would ask myself today. Do we believe there is a heaven and hell? Do we take what Jesus is saying here to heart, literally? Do we take it for a fact? I do. But do I understand the totality of it? I don't think I can. I cannot grasp eternity. I believe in heaven and hell. In fact, the gospel doesn't really make sense otherwise. Would Jesus do something so awesome as becoming a man, God the Son becoming a man, and living a perfect life, dying on the cross, being beaten, all of these things, so that I wouldn't have to go to purgatory? Or just because he loves us and we're going there anyways? Or that any belief in a higher power seals your case? No, the hard facts are hard and sometimes seem distant or crazy to us, at least to me, because they're so overwhelming to comprehend, heaven and hell. But they are biblical facts. It's from the Word of God. There is a heaven, there is a hell. These are not only individuals that Jesus is talking about, but large groups of people that are going to hell. The warning was to whole cities. That begs the question, should I follow the crowd? I hope it's obvious from his woes being spoken today. The answer is no. Should I follow the crowd? Or even, is there really safety in numbers? Well, I live in Chorazin or Bethsaida or Capernaum, and I'm doing what everybody else does. So, you know, I'm just like everybody else. So I guess I'm safe. Not according to what we're hearing this morning. No, you are not. Broad is the way to destruction. Whole cities going that way. It's amazing to think of. It's overwhelming to think of. We talked about a long time ago, what if a pervert world was to put up a building, adult world was to put up a building right next to your house, 4 feet away from your home. There goes the construction. The sign says, in 3 months, grand opening. And you're like, you would pitchforks. we're storming the city hall here. This isn't going to happen. One way or another, this is not going up next to my house. But yet we allow these things not 4 feet from our house, but we allow these things directly in our living room, in our bedrooms. We allow the perversion of this world onto the cell phones, onto the TVs. And there isn't safety in numbers just because everybody watches that show or everybody does this or that. Broad is the way to destruction. So take the warning seriously, not from me, from Jesus this morning. Take it personally. He's speaking to you and me. He's speaking to our town, speaking to large people groups, but always to the individual, because it's the individual that stands before the Lord. Cities don't. The individual will stand before the Lord. That is clear. So, well, I already kind of answered the question, but should I move if my city isn't following God? If my town, if the people around me aren't, should I move away? Yes. If you cannot resist following the people that are on the way to hell, the answer would be yes. Get away from them. If you are not strong enough to set the temperature in the room to be the thermostat, if you're a thermometer, you just go up and down, then you should be away from those people that are setting that temperature that you can't resist. So it depends on your strength, where you are with the Lord. If you need to physically move away from people or from an area that is leading you or bringing you on that path. It was part of the reason in my own personal life and testimony that I've moved in my life, actually physically moved out of the city, away from the friends that were pulling me in the wrong direction. I could not stop drinking. I could not stop partying. Could not stop doing it. After being sick and violently sick, just go ahead and do it again. It's insane. There's no reason to it. You could sit there and list to me all the different reasons why I shouldn't do this and even say that I might go to hell because of the path I'm on. But yet, that night I'd be out doing the same thing. I don't take lightly the strongholds that are in people's lives. I think we should have ministry here in this church that are reaching people that are under such strongholds. If it takes being separated, so be it. But being isolated from sinners doesn't save you. Let's make that clear today. Removing ourselves could help, but it is not the solution to our salvation. The blood of Jesus is all that can save. We sing about it today. But if you're living like everyone else and not following Jesus, He is not your Lord. Don't kid yourself. God is not mocked. As a believer following Jesus, your residence is securely established in Christ. You're listening. You're hearing Him and following Him. Where do you live is the question I have for you today. I hope part of the answer, the greater reality, isn't just Fort Byron or Auburn or whatever, but it's in Christ. I hope that's the greater reality, because it is a greater reality. The greater part of your existence and your reality, it's going to be in the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of hell. It's not going to be Auburn or Port Byron. For a believer, they can answer in Christ. That speaks to heaven. That speaks to the kingdom of God. I am saved. I'm in Jesus Christ. I'm protected. What He did on the cross surrounds me like His arms embracing me, not letting me go. The reality of heaven and hell puts a perspective on everything. It helps me see everything differently and more accurately. What seems like big issues maybe are not so big. The big issue is that eternity is a very long time, and there are souls that will be in hell and souls that will be in heaven. I would like to change that, but I cannot change the facts to my own liking or change it on my terms into a feel-good Disney gospel. I can change it, however, by capturing souls for the kingdom by sharing the gospel as He would have me. This is God's answer to the reality, the hard, harsh realities of heaven and hell. The gospel is the answer. Securing people into heaven in the most securest of ways, where there is no issue of us doing good or bad. It doesn't weigh on us whether we are doing good or bad, or what we do accumulating up enough points to get to heaven, but rather what He already has done. Jesus came to this earth out of eternity, stepping into the suit of a man and living a perfect life and giving that perfect life to you and me. Giving that as a gift. Living that perfect life and surrendering it on the cross. And that life of Jesus Christ didn't just disintegrate right there. It's been presented to you and me as a gift. A perfect life. Will you step into that? Just as He stepped into the suit of a man, you can step into the suit of Jesus Christ. You can be in Christ. You can have that perfect nature covering you. We speak about it. We sing about His blood covering us, His righteousness, all of these things. It's talking about us stepping into that gift, stepping into the perfect life of Jesus Christ, the work that He did and He finished on the cross. So it's not about getting to a certain level that God will say, okay, clear for heaven. It's when you say, I do, to the blood of Christ, cleansing your sin, that you are clear and clean to go to heaven. You will begin to hunger for His word, begin to hunger to follow Him. That's a sign that you've received that gift, that you've been reborn. Praise God. Besides this heavy warning today that Jesus is giving to these cities, there's a really cool thing we don't want to miss here. And I opened up with verse 16 today, that verse that God tells us in His word, we are the body of Christ. And that verse kind of speaks to that there. There's a connection between what's happening to you in your life and with Jesus. He that hears you hears me. He that despises you despises me. That persecution, all the things that happen in our life, we're not alone in those things, but we're connected to the body of Christ, and the head is Jesus Himself. We are literally connected. That's not some figurative, poetic kind of idea. It's real. You are really born again when you receive Jesus Christ. There's something that changes in you. When a woman becomes pregnant, she's not joining a pregnant club. She didn't go somewhere and say, you know, I'll pay membership dues of $30 a month and become in the part of the pregnant woman club. It's something that really happens inside of her. There's a new life that's inside of her. When you receive Jesus Christ, there's a new life that's inside of you. You don't join a church. You don't join a club. You don't become part of it. You're born into it. You are literally connected to Christ. You're in Him. Ephesians 4 speaks to this, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. And it goes on to talk about this body being connected with ligaments, muscle, and tissue. So you're literally, we are His body here. God would have you and me today to see ourselves, our identity, as this greater reality, as part of a body, being connected with a body. This is one of the greatest struggles that we have. We feel isolated. The devil would have us feel like, oh, you're just Paul. You're just kind of weird. And have you more isolated and more isolated. God would have you more included, more part of the body, more connected. More understanding that, you know who I am? I'm part of a body. That's my greater reality. You know where I live? I'm in Christ. That's my greater reality. There must be a translation out there that says the body of Christ is a poetical phrase and it just means to go to church or put some money in a box and stop beating your wife and don't miss any of your kids' soccer games. While those things can be good, if we are doing them out of misery and bitterness, we have totally missed the boat. Making disciples, making followers of Christ is not making people who don't cuss and drink, but to become radiant in who Jesus Christ is, to reflect the nature of God, to glow, to shine, to illuminate who He is. What is this nature of God that we're connected with? When we're in that body, what are we to look like? What are we radiating? 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Praise God. When we sing our God is an awesome God, when we praise and worship God, do we do so because if we don't, he'll squash us like bugs, or he'll be upset with us, or we didn't fulfill a certain kind of quota of some sort? Or is it something praiseworthy about him? Time after time, we praise a man or a woman for their talents, their abilities, to become famous because of it, and essentially worship. We live in a culture that does that all the time. Then comes along the truth, and we're disappointed at their greatness, and it kind of crumbles away. It's happened to many people. A favorite of mine is Bill Cosby recently, just totally all-American kind of comedian, solid guy. I thought was a believer. And, you know, these people that are up on these pedestals all of a sudden crumbling when you discover the truth about their lives. This worship all of a sudden goes, implodes. But man is never to receive worship in the way we do. That's kind of the reason why they eat it up and they desire more, and it takes drugs and more type of excitement to keep it going. But that's another discussion. God is worthy of our praise. This love that I'm talking about causes us to worship and praise him and radiate that same love. When we discover the truth about God, there is no corruption. His greatness only increases. There isn't like, oh. He is magnified. He is rightly glorified. We can worship him in truth and in spirit. It's not like, well, it's sort of worship you. There is no corruption in him. There's the one being that we can worship rightly. We shouldn't worship man. When we look at gold and silver, we set the value based on the purity of it. The substance and nature of God is absolute pure love. He is the raw ore of love. We have been given the highest honor in all of creation to receive his very nature. So through Jesus, we can rightfully say we are a child of the living God. That is what becoming born again is all about. That is what sending out lambs among the wolves is all about. That is what preaching the gospel is all about. Discipleship, church, entering into fellowship with God. That's what it's all about. Coming radiant with his nature. A few things about his love before we move on in the text today. His love is defined. Divine. But I say unto you, love your enemies. That's a love that no one naturally can do. It's a love that only God can demonstrate and work through you. His love is divine. His love is supreme. Matthew 22. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. Love thy neighbor as yourself. His love is supreme. His love is a challenge. We know in the end days, which we could very well be in, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. It's called the apostasy. People will start getting cold with their love because iniquity, sin abounding. It's a challenge to keep that going, to abide in his love. We need to consciously keep in his love, abiding in his love. Jude tells us that. His love is our trademark as believers. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples, because you have a Christian bumper sticker and you carry a Bible around. No, it says because you love. The love that you have for one another, in fact. The love that you have for one another, that's your bumper sticker. That is your logo. His love has been perfectly demonstrated. The cross is the perfect demonstration. What is love? I want to know the perfect demonstration of love. Jesus dying on the cross. Jesus becoming that infant and becoming a man, that perfect life, and dying on the cross. Laying his life down for the enemies, for people spitting on him, pulling his beard out. Perfect example of love. Man, I want to have that love. It seems like it's so high. It's so unattainable. It is. In your natural state, you never get there. Well, I can do it. Okay, go ahead. I'll take the easy way up, all the way up to the top of the mountain and receive the blood of Christ. Receive the Holy Spirit. Become born again and receive the divine nature that gives me that ability to love my enemy. Praise God. So all of that from verse 16 about being connected with Jesus Christ and that intimacy that we have. We talk about a personal relationship. Well, verse 16 speaks of personal relationship. What's happening to Jesus, happening to me, vice versa. We are connected to a loving, living God. Jesus, the head of the body, and to love is to fulfill who He is. He that hears you hears me, He says. He that hates you hates me. Praise the Lord. Let's continue today into the text on verse 17 through 20. The wind just blew my page away. Okay. And the 70 returned again with joy. So remember, the 70 had gone out. Jesus doing a little teaching in between there. And now they're returning. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That causes me to be here every Sunday to lift my hands up. My name is written in heaven. It's not like, well, maybe. It's a done deal because of what He's done. When He said, it is finished, there was a whole string of names attached to that. It is finished. It is finished for Paul. It is finished for Gretchen. It's finished for Kelsey. It's finished for Roger, Patty, everyone that is confessing Jesus Christ and following their Savior. Excited because the demons were flying. Well, that's a good reason to be excited, to have that kind of power, you know, to pray and see demons being cast out or healings happening, all these, the power of God. Jesus is kind of warning us here not to fall in love with the power of God, but the God of power. Huh? Did you just say the same thing? No, I didn't. It's vastly different. Do not fall in love with the power of God, but the God of power. We don't worship a God that's a powerless God, that's some formless void or a higher power. We worship specifically the God of heaven, the creator of all, that intervenes in the life and livelihood of mankind. A subtle difference in the phrase, but the outcomes are vastly different. In fact, it's the basis of the greatest deception I feel personally in the church today. Those that love the power of God, promote the power of God, that is the manifestations of it. As the disciples were psyched out about here, there were manifestations of the power of God. The name of Jesus that was moving and causing things to happen, the casting out of devils, the miracles, and the many wonderful works. However, even that power can strangely be lacking. Even with that power, someone could be strangely lacking in the relationship with the God of that power. And it's strange, but it's real. And Jesus addresses it in a few different places, not just here. Listen to the gentle correction he gives in verse 20 again. Rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. That's the power that you have, the authority you have, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice in your new identity, who you are, that child of God, that relationship that you have with Him. The other place that Jesus is not so gentle with this particular idea is in Matthew chapter 7, when He says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. That should get your attention. Many will say to me in that day, that's the day they stand before the Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, just as they were doing here and excited about the power they had. And in thy name done many wonderful works, healings, all those things where the power of God is visible to the eye. And then will I profess to them, I never knew you. It is strange, But you could have the power of God, use the name of Jesus, talk up the Christian stuff, carry your Bible around, and go straight to hell. Never know the Lord. That should get your attention. In fact, the one thing in the Bible that grabs me the most, like a hand coming out and grabbing my shirt, saying, listen up to this, is this one here in Matthew 7, kind of where we are today. Rather, rejoice not in the power that you have, but in the identity that you have with God, your relationship with Him. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So continuing in Matthew 7, he says, depart from me, I never knew you. All of that, and never knowing them, in that way that He wants to know us. Of course, He knows everybody and everything. But in the intimacy of relationship that He is looking for, the hearing of His voice and following Him, not happening. The magic tricks are happening, but the hearing of His voice and following the shepherd is not happening. So I shouldn't do deliverance and pray for healings and all this. Actually, if you read the next verse in Matthew 7, it in fact involves action. Very much so. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine, hearing the Lord, and does them, hearing and doing, hearing the voice of God, tuning it. How do I do that? That comes through prayer. That comes through the Word of God. We talked about it last week. The Logos, you're stuffing in the Word of God, and then the Holy Spirit revealing, like a fire taking that wood and catching it up, and it actually turns into revealed Word, and it's for that time and moment. So you're hearing from God. He's working inside of you, revealing His Word to you. And it's not to be confusing or complicated or for pastors or preachers or for the higher up echelon. It is for the new babes in Christ to hear from the Lord. In fact, often that's who is actually hearing from the Lord. It's those that haven't gotten burdened down with all the works of ministry and all this and you know, heavy burden. It's the people that are excited about the Lord, to have that new relationship with the Lord and hearing Him, and that's all they want. It's like the Mary that's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and it's all she wants is to hear His voice. Don't be confused. It's very simple. In the same way you received Him as that child, you're to walk in that. You don't become some holy roller and some guy with a big pointy hat someday. Woo! It's warm. Amen. We'll cover a little bit more. Verses 21 through 24. In that hour, same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Just talked about that. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal Him. Comes by revelation. And He turned Him unto His disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. So the connection of the Son and the Father here, Jesus rejoicing and He's praying, He's thanking the Father. You see that here in verse 21. Jesus rejoicing in the Spirit. Did He let out a Yahoo or a Yahweh Yahoo? Or how did that, you know, we don't. Sometimes I, you know, want to be there to see really how Jesus let that loose there. We've got the words and we've got to kind of fill in the rest there to try to understand. But even with that, we've given enough to understand it. It came out of a heart of gratitude. Look at that in verse 21. I thank Thee. He was rejoicing. Why? It was connected to gratitude. He was thankful, having joy, that it is connected to gratitude. And let me draw a distinction here for you today. Happiness is tied to feelings, emotions, circumstances, that kind of thing. Joy is different. Jesus is rejoicing out of gratitude. It's not tied to feelings or circumstances, but it's tied rather to a grateful heart. Having that thankful heart produces joy. Happiness comes from maybe a circumstance, how somebody blessed you with this or that, and you can produce that emotion. But Jesus is rejoicing. Joy is so different. It's a deeper element. It's something that we speak of in the kingdom of heaven. Joy is something very powerful. It's a fruit of the Spirit. He's rejoicing. It's out of gratitude. Why? For the Father revealing such things, not to the guys with the pointy hats and the people that are with strange costumes on, but to the babes, to the new believers, to the children. Again, the example of a child in the Scripture can be used for the positive and the negative. Children sometimes being tossed to and fro, that's a negative. Children being in relationship with God and hearing from Him in this one is a positive. God's desire to reveal who He is unto the child. The intellectual, the wise, will always be analyzing, dissecting, and philosophizing, that's a word, and really making excuses and building things and not hearing from God. They run into a lot of dangerous, rocky crags. A child will hear and simply believe, will embrace and believe and love. That's the model that Jesus has put before us. Heaven is not filled with people who figured out God and plugged God into their life, but rather those that dissolve themselves into Him. They've lost their life and found it in Him, have been crucified and raised into newness of life with Him. You mean just my sin crucified and I keep the good part of me and plug God in? No, that's not salvation. That's something else. Do not be deceived. Your entire being is given over to Him. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Everything. How ugly is ugly? It's ugly. There's a lot of examples in Scripture. If you think you got some ugliness in your life, God's grace is higher. Everything needs to be submitted and dissolved into the reality of Christ. We're given the analogy of a wedding reception in the Bible. Saying yes to the invite and actually showing up is what we're called to do. What if I just sent my shoes to the wedding? I said, my shoes are on their way. Just, put them whatever. Put them in a chair. That wouldn't cut it, of course. My whole body, clothes and all, needs to walk through that door to show up at the wedding. Jesus says, blessed are the eyes that see the things that you see. I asked Gretchen, I think it was a week ago, if you were to pick one biblical event that you could get into a time capsule and go back to witness the actual event and see it with your own eyes. And she surprised me. She said the three that were in the fiery furnace in Babylon. Remember Rachak, Meshach, and Abednego? Then Shadrach, thank you. And then the Lord appearing with them in the fire and they were not burned. That was a good one. You only can pick one, though. That's a tough thing to pick. Jesus is saying, blessed are the eyes of those that were able to see these things, actually. These disciples that were with Him, these 70. How blessed it was. Oh, my goodness. So what would you choose? Well, we don't have to choose. I got some good news. We're given the gift of the Scripture so we can witness all of these things. The Word is living as well. It's not just like reading an old story, the old story. The Word is alive. We don't need to be in a time capsule. We have a living portal, which is the Holy Spirit revealing these things to us as we're reading it. The author is living within us. That's the amazing thing as we're reading it. Can you imagine reading a biography of Abraham Lincoln or George Washington? That would be one thing, but to have them in the living room with you saying, well, let me tell you about that a little bit more, about that crossing of the Delaware or that address that I gave. Both of those were strong believers, awesome forefathers in our country. Praise God. But the Word is alive. We really have that witness as we're going through this, as if we were there. So blessed are our eyes as we are in the Scripture. Blessed are your eyes as you are reading the Bible, as the living Word of God is just waking up inside of you. Man, it's beautiful. I can't read anymore. When it hits me like a brick, I'm done. I just put it away, and I'm just like, I got to chew on that. I just can't just keep moving through. So it could be just one verse that I do for that morning, and just, man, it's right there. It could be, you know, further in. The woman with the alabaster, I told you about that, a personal testimony. I was crying like a baby. I'm glad nobody was there. It was that embarrassing. It wasn't like a man cry, you know, like, it was bad. It was really bad. I'd lost it. And I wanted it to stop because I was there. I was feeling what she felt, the forgiveness that she felt, being released from that oppression that has sat upon her for so long. I just felt what she felt, and it was so refreshing. I was there. Blessed are the eyes that see this. Praise God, the Rhema, the living word. I would like to invite you as we close today to also feed in that pasture, that green pasture of the living word. This is not to be death to people. This is not to be condemnation to people. It's to be life. So after the song today, I'm going to pray. If you do not know that you're going to heaven, if you do not know that you have this Holy Spirit within you, if that love is not evident in your life, I want you to be sure before you leave today. Absolutely sure. For the rest of us, we'll just be double sure. We'll confirm with God. Amen. Is that fan okay?
Yeah. To the river, I am going, singing praises.
So the invitation is in your hand for a closer walk with Him, and maybe it's your first walk with Him. You've got the invitation. We've all received these in the mail, especially if you're an adult. You've received wedding invitations. You've got to circle one or the other. Yes, I can come. But you have nothing really to do with the preparations. So the feast is ready. There's a plate waiting for you. The food is delicious. The fellowship is there. There's new people for you to meet. People that are going to call you brother and sister. People that are going to love on you and care for you. People that are going to hold your hand when you're not doing so well. people that are going to cry with you and rejoice with you. There's the invitation that's before you. Lord, I want to, for one here, Lord God, take a deeper step with you. Take a further walk into that place that you have in your name, Lord God. A further commitment, Lord. Be more serious about heaven and hell, Lord, and what's at stake out there in this world today. I invite everyone here today, if you want to join me, to raise your hand today, that you want to follow Jesus, that this is good news, that this is healing, that this is eternal, that my sin needs to be cleansed and I need to just fall into the arms of Jesus Christ, my whole body, my whole mind, my whole soul, and to dissolve into Him and find new life in Him. Lord, teach me how to hear from You, Lord God. Train my ear to hear Your voice and to follow after You. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.